Good morning, everybody.
Goeiemôre
almal. And can I say Molweni? Molo, is it right? I just want to say, firstly, thank you, Kobus, Loretta. Yo, ek voel sommer nou oud. So, Kobus and Loretta, we've been friends. I was trying to work it out in the week. I think easily, we married, my wife and I, are married for 20 years. So I think we might have known you just before we got married. So it's a long time, I know. But I just also want to say thank you to the leadership for having me here today. It's always a privilege to be able to be part of the kingdom of God. You know, and that's, I know that's what Shofar stands for. That's what we, the Father's House, stand for. We believe we're part of the bigger thing, the bigger body, the kingdom. And I just love even the heart of worship here to bring the kingdom down. That's what we exist for. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we exist to bring His kingdom. As it is in heaven, so it is on earth, Lord. Through each and every one of us. So my wife is serving this morning. She tried to get out of it, but if you know my wife, she loves serving, and so she actually gave one of her team members off, Kobus, so that she could be on. But I'm sure one day she'll come. Maybe she'll come and serve you. You know? Can we pray? I've got a word in my heart that even as the worship was going, I felt the Lord was already speaking into His Word. And I've titled this Kingdom Culture. The culture of honor, seeing others through the lens of heaven. And I have a sense this morning that the Lord is already seeing you. And He wants you to know that what He sees may not be the same as how you see yourself, or even as how others see you. And so let's pray together, and I'll just get straight into it. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that Your Word brings life. We thank You that Your Word is life. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as You speak into our hearts this morning, I pray that You may lift our eyes, Lord, to see the way You see things. Your Word says, open the eyes of my heart. Father, I pray this morning that You open each and every one of our eyes, that we may see You for who You are, but Lord, also see ourselves the way You see us, and see each other, Father, the way You see them. And so we thank You, Lord, for Your presence that's here. We pray, Father, let Your name be exalted through Your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had this thought, you know, I'm a Cape Colored. I didn't know if you know that. I grew up on the Cape Flats. My culture, when it comes to names, so I was going to play around a little bit and ask Kobus, ask in the Afrikaners as well. I've got to know some of the Afrikaans culture, but I think there's still a lot that I need to learn. But we would name each other on the Cape Flats according to either the way you look. So, you know, I had friends by the name of Lange. It's an Afrikaans, ne? Lange van Nijvers Lank. It's not echt, ne? Klenkie. So you can imagine, I was klein. No. And we would name people according to how we see them. There was a lady, and she was a teenager, and I was obviously small and young, and everybody called her, so be with me, Fibop. Now, you may not know what a Fibop is. If you do know, put your hand up. Oh, you know? Okay. Fibop. Okay, so Fibop, two bop, five rand, 50 cents. Yeah, 50 cents, 2 bob is 20 cents. So they called her 5 bob. And I never understood why until one day I was on my way to the shop and she was standing outside the shop. And as I walked in, she said, "Do you have a fire book?" And it just hit me. Oh, that's why everybody calls you Firebop. I love rugby. I support my country. And I wondered to myself, why did the name Quagga Quagga? Have you ever wondered? Lakers was a Quagga. Have you ever wondered why maybe you're carrying a name today? Why you named the way you named? You know, there's power in names. And I want to say hello to everybody in that room there as well. I just saw them now. Hi, moms and dads, I guess. But this power in name. And throughout Scripture, you see when God encounters people, He names them. And this morning, I believe the Lord is going to name you. Maybe you know your name already. In fact, when I looked at you, sorry, ma'am, what's your name? Cynthia. I saw the Lord all over you while you're worshiping. You have an intimacy with God that just, I don't know if you know this, it just oozes out of you. And, you know, part of, I believe part of leading worship is that I am worship unto the Father. And I just want to encourage you with that because I looked at you, I saw the presence of God all over you. I could see you worshiping in your room. And maybe the Lord just wants you to know that as well, that He sees you. But thank you for your worship. Thank you for the authenticity of your worship. So do you know your name? You do. Sorry, he's shaking his head. What's your name? Jaden. Do you know what your name means, Jaden? Seeker of the truth. Wow, are those your parents?
Okay.
you see how I played that one, eh? Seeker of the truth. What an amazing name you have. What's your name? Yeah. Sorry? Luke. Roo. What does your name mean? Do you know? Eh?
Red.
Roo. Like Roy. Red. Oh, wow. Is it friends, Roo? Wow. That's a beautiful name. Do you know what red means? What it stands for? Oh, okay. There we go. he's worked it out. So I want to take you to Genesis 25. And you probably heard the story of Jacob. And I just find this quite interesting because Jacob was quite a character. And I'm not speaking about the Jacob of South Africa that everybody's probably thinking about. I thought I'll go there. But Jacob had quite an experience. And I looked at this, the life of Jacob, and I thought, wow, it so represents, I believe, each and every one of us in some way. So I'm going to start with chapter 25, verse 25. It's the birth of Jacob and Esau. And it says, the first to come out was Ru. Was red. That was how he looked, okay? And his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they, being the parents, named him Esau. Now, in Hebrew, Esau means hairy. I don't know if you know that, but the parents named him after the way he looked. Verse 26 says, and this, his brother came out, and with his hand grasping Esau's heel, something that he was doing. And so he was named Jacob. And Jacob means in Hebrew, deceiver. It's quite fascinating how the story starts. Because the one brother was named after the way he looks. And the other brother was named after what he did. And I think through life, this happens to many of us. And then when I speak of names, I'm not just speaking about your actual name, but also what people label you as, how people perceive you, how people see you, how you see yourself, how you label yourself. Sometimes we can label ourselves according to something we did. It can be our successes, whatever degree you have, whatever status you have in life, your work, whatever you're doing. But sometimes you can label yourself according to your failures. I've been there. And I think it's important that when we speak of a culture of honor, that we start with how we see ourselves. So, Jacob was named after what he did. His parents, for 40 years, because I'm going to get to the next six part of his life, but 40 years he carried this name. Think about it, eh? He carried a name from one thing he did when he came out of the womb. And that name defined him for 40 years. Isn't it amazing how one action can cause people to define who they think you are and who they think you always will be? I believe this morning, even during the worship, God would want to remove labels. God would want to strip, whether it's your own label or whether it's the labels that others have put on you. So, I thought of the second part of his life, and this is Genesis 26, 7 to 9. And this is quite interesting because this speaks not about Jacob, but his dad, Isaac, who named him. And I thought, you know, the Bible, everything in the Bible is there for a reason. The Word of God. And the Lord wanted you to see this. Genesis 26, 7 to 9 says, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, this is Isaac, not Jacob yet, Isaac. He said to them, she is my sister, because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. I've got a beautiful wife. She is my wife. I've got one wife. She's not my sister. You want to double check that? Okay. Verse 8 says, when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, right, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. Why did you say she's your sister? And Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. It's amazing that this very father who named his son after one action, a deceiver, actually lived out a deceptive life. And I do want to speak as a father. I've got three children. I've got two daughters, teenagers now, and I've got my boy Jude. He's 9 years old. I have to check my life all the time. How am I raising my kids? Because they watch me. But I thought about this, and I thought, how easy is it to project onto others things that you yourself are dealing with? And parents, I believe the Lord would want us to break that off. In my culture, it's easy to define our children. We even name them, or call out the careers when they're young. My wife is from Zimbabwe, and so when we met, I don't know if you know this, it was a huge culture, clash, because they're very different, and I'm very different. But we had to come to a decision how we're going to raise our kids, and we decided we're not going to project things onto them. I'm going to get to something very soon that I believe is the most important part of this whole thing, how God sees you. And so we've decided not to, and as pastors, it's very easy to kind of force your kids, you will go to children's ministry, you know, you must do this. And we decided we're not going to project anything. And I am so thankful, Quibbs, that my daughter, who's now with my wife at church, is there because she's serving there out of her own. She's 16 years old. I started a youth band 2 weeks ago. And Judy's playing keyboard. That's his hands is up. His hand is up. We're going off the generations, and I just decided I'm going to start a youth band. And then, I don't want to project anything. I don't want to force my kids. And I said, okay, who of you want to join my band? Starting a band, you know. And his hands went up. He said, Dad, I'll join your band. And then my other daughter, Aislinn, who she loves singing, said, well, if Jude's going to be in your band, then I want to be in your band, Dad. I was like, yes, Lord. I didn't have to force them. I didn't have to manipulate. You understand, parents. You know what I'm talking about, eh? Your heart just goes, man. And so we started this band, and now we've got a 15-year-old drummer, Lekker. And we've got a 10-year-old vocalist that's joined my other daughter on the vocals. And we're going to grow this band. I'm still looking for basses. If you know anybody, no, I'm joking. Speak to Corvus. But, you know, it's easy to project onto others, particularly as parents, but even on your friends, when you are dealing with stuff. And so the last part of this I want to get to is Genesis 27. And so, yes, Jacob is now 40-something years old. I think he's 42 years old. I'm not going to give my age to you, but I can understand this man. 40 years of being labeled a deceiver. He ends up deceiving his dad, his brother, pulls his mother into the whole mix. This is like a family drama. Completely, right? And you know what happens? Is that he flees, he runs. He's running with shame and he's running away because he knows what he's done is the very name that he was given. And chapter 27 is the moment, I believe, where God just kind of intervenes, and this is what God does. He steps into your world. He steps into my world. And he meets you at a time where you least expect. And this is Jacob's encounter, his moment. Verse 10 says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out to Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Verse 13. And there above it stood the Lord. Now, before I continue, I want you to understand, this is Jacob, 42 years old, running out of shame, running away, and he has this dream. He's in a place, they even call it a certain place, which is very significant because it's an unknown place. It's a place that's unfamiliar to him. And I don't know about you, but I found myself in a certain place at some times in my life. Places where it's unknown to me because maybe I've been running from the Lord, whether it's running from a calling, whether it's running because of shame, hiding. You know, we can hide in church. Even church can become a certain place. and you feel it. I feel so far from God. I feel like I'm not where I should be. And so what happens is that the Lord comes to him. And I find it very significant that God always comes. Genesis 1, in the Garden of Eden, God came to Adam and Eve when they were in a certain place. And so how does God introduce himself to the one who was running because of his deception? God comes, and you'd think that God would come to point out his sin. But God comes to point out his true identity. And so he says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abram and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will never leave you until I have done what I have promised. Shofar, Brackenfell, I can tell you that the Lord speaks straight into your identity this morning. He's made promises to you, Quibus, Loretta. He's made promises to this church. And he will always remind you of his promises, because he's faithful to complete that which he has spoken out. And I tell you, this shakes me every time I read it, because this is the God that reaches out to you. He comes with open arms and he calls you into your true heavenly identity. And then he says, it's not that he doesn't know. He knows. He knows that we are knuckleheads. He knows that we make mistakes. He knows that sometimes we run into our own plans rather than waiting on the Lord. And yet God comes and he reminds you of the very promises that is laid out, not just for you, but even for your offspring. And if you don't mind me saying this, Quibus, with your church, there are offsprings from this congregation that God has already spoken into. And so God comes into a certain place and he calls you into your heavenly identity. And you know what is the way Jacob responded? Man, I tell you something. Talk about a tithing off a message. The Bible says straight after that, he named the place and he says, Bethel. And the first thing he did is that he took a tenth, and I don't know how he tithed back then. You know, probably just left his offering there. But you know, the tithe is worship. This was the first time that Jacob experienced true worship. Because true worship can really only be experienced when you understand your true identity. And I'm speaking, I used to lead worship for quite a while, and I know what it's like to stand up here and you know, you sing, go through the motions, like you said earlier, it's not about motions, but you can get easily into that trap because you just don't know who you really are in Christ. And your gift can carry it for a while, and eventually, I was there, I went right down, and I had to let go. I had to step out of the worship ministry. You don't know this. I was standing there for a while. Some of you, I remember, I know, you were in the congregation. I stood there for a while, and I was dead inside because I did not know who I was in Christ. I had all this shame, all this guilt. You know, I was a student. Are there any students here? I know your pain. You're studying, yeah. I know, it's not easy, eh? And the Lord had to take me to a place where I had to let go. I had to stop and I had to understand, Tim, who are you in Christ? And that it shifted everything for me, because I realized I was worshiping like this, trying to get to the Father. But Ephesians says that you are seated in heavenly places. And worship, can I grab a chair? Worship from the heavenly place is a very different perspective. Do you mind if I just... I'm not that heavy. Do you know, I realized, and I actually visually had to understand this, that in Christ, I'm seated in heavenly places and I'm worshiping with the Father and the angels and the saints, and I'm worshiping over my circumstances. And that's why you can have victory even in your worship when you know who you are in Christ. And so it's no longer me trying to get to the Father through all my mess. Lord, help me to get to you. It was, no, Jesus, you did it all. And my perspective changed completely. Even in my walk with the Lord, how I live this life, that I'm in Christ, the righteousness of Jesus, that I worship and I live from that position. And that's why I think Paul said, live worthy of that call. You live worthy not because somebody's telling you you must. Not because, you know, discipleship and 101. And no, you live worthy because you know who you are in Christ. And this is what happened to Jacob. The first thing he did was worship. Worship, authentic, true worship, starts with true identity, who you are in the Lord. And I'm going to close here. I believe that the Lord would want to remind you of who you are, to remind you of the promises that He's spoken, maybe over you personally, maybe over your father, your mother, maybe over your grandparents. There are words that have been spoken over generations and this is some of the burden that I carry even in our own church, that I feel the Lord wants to revive. Words spoken over South Africa that the Lord wants to revive. And the only way we can get back to that is we surrender. So I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what names you carry, what labels you carry. Maybe there are things that happen in your life that have put these things on you. But I do know that the Father wants to break it. So will you close your eyes with me? Now, I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm just reminded of something that happened yesterday, and I'll share this with you quickly, and then we'll pray together. I was at a house. One of the congregation members wanted us to come pray in their new house, and so we went there, prayed with them, and just released God's presence. And there was a lady. As she was standing there, she's family of the member of one of our congregants, and I don't know, you know, sometimes the Lord just highlights people. And you sometimes you don't know why, but you just have to go and be obedient, you know. And I went over to her and she said to me, I know you want to say something to me. I feel like you should. So I was like, whoa, this is pressure, Lord. You know, it's beautiful when the Spirit of the Lord gives you a prophetic word. But, you know, when someone says it like that, it's like, okay, I got to get this right. But I said to her, I said, you know what, and I just kept it casual. I said to her, you know, I know you're right, but I don't know what God is saying right now. So I started asking questions. You know, I always start with, what's your name? It's a good question to start with. And we started talking, and I said to her, have you ever owned a business? Or do you own a business? She said, I used to, but I got hurt. I had a bad partner. I said, wow. I realized she's not a Christian in the way she spoke. So I said to her, I believe the Lord would want you to not lose that, because He's graced you to be a business owner. So her eyes go to the speaker. And then I turned to her and I said, do you ride a motorbike? Because I saw a bike. I saw her on a motorbike. And then she said, my husband died on a motorbike. I vowed never to ride a bike again. And my heart just broke, because then I knew what God was saying. she's let go of everything that God has given her because of hurt and pain. And sometimes that's what happens when we hold on to offense, when we hold on to the hurt and not deal with it. So I went and I got bolder, you know, because now, no longer fearful of, thus is the Lord, you know. I got bolder. I said to her, you know what? The Lord made you to have an adrenaline. And when I said adrenaline, then she started. She just broke. I said, and you can't let it go. It's going to kill you from the inside if you don't be who He's made you to be. So she called me she said, I like your predictions. So, okay, I'll take it one, Lord. One day she'll know it's the Spirit of God bringing a prophetic word. And so we're going to pray, but I would like to release a few words. Is that okay? I know you asked, you've given me permission in the week. And I'm going to do something that I don't normally do, but if you want a prophetic word, you can raise your hand. Because I do believe the Lord wants to release it. So thank you, Lord, for your presence. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here. You love us, Lord. There's nothing in this world that can separate us from your love. And so we release your love in this place. In Jesus' name.